historically. That's another purpose I have, is this is an introduction, so you can look at it historically. I love the story because this is not something about, you know, being unanimous in the decision. When you look at the church council, they are not even unanimous. And my point is, we go by the majority, we will have a different doctrine. But we do have in our history Christians that stood for what saith the Lord, what the Bible says. Okay, the very first controversy is the Trinity. And like I said 2 weeks ago, years ago, we looked into that. But that was the very first controversy. Why is that? Well, because we came from a monotheistic background. And the idea now is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is this Jesus that is being worshipped? So the point is, when we look at our statement of faith, these are thought through by Christians before us. So that's what I'd like us to understand. And so I'd like to go through the brief history behind all these and what are the different controversies, even now, even today. So let's take a look at quickly what we have discussed in the last week. So briefly, we have, notice the year. We have Augustine and Pelagius. So both of them have ideas behind the doctrine, but they base it on their experience. But the main point is, what does the scripture say? What is the Bible saying about this? So the very first argument they have is the view of sin. And my thinking is, if, again, talking to people, when you witness to people, the view of sin is very important. Why is that? Why do you think the view of sin? At least that's my view. Among doctrines, my contention is, if you have a wrong or incorrect view of sin, what could that lead to? Mike. It ties into the Savior, okay? You might believe that Jesus is a Savior, but how does it work? How is he a Savior? In what way? Okay, and what is his, duty or his role as a Savior? And what is the role of a sinner? So looking at sin, so my contention is always, if we are incorrect, inaccurate in the doctrine of sin, it affects every doctrine that we will look at, or at least we will hold. And so it is very important to understand, because last week we said sin affected every part of man. But we think logically, we put logic, we add reasons. But you have to understand, even that reason is affected by our sin. So yeah, it may seem logical to us, it makes sense, but we have to be careful again. We have to always go back to the scripture. So Pelagius thought that man has total ability to come to salvation based also in his experience and study of scripture. So these people are not just, you know, shunning the scripture. These people are also looking at the scripture. But look at the date again. When we look at the 300s, before that, they say, you know, in the early church, the apostolic fathers, there is not really a good theology, not systematically. It's because Christians are being persecuted at the time. When was Christianity given a freedom? Constantine. 313, the Edict of Milan gave Christianity the freedom, but that turned it around. But one advantage we have during that time, look at the dates. That's when Christians started to looking at how these things work together. And so when you look at the dates, especially when you read the church fathers, the very early ones, you'll find heresy on some of their some of their doctrines. But that's because they were not really thought through at the time. They were being persecuted. There's no open discussion. There's no Sunday school, a Bible study of a sort that a community can get together and iron out these doctrines. And so that's my view. So when we go through this, that's my purpose, is to look at historically these doctrines, particularly the doctrine of sin. So last week is a doctrine of sin in relation to free will. And so we found that free will, even that free will, is not really free after Adam and Eve sinned. So even our reasoning, we have to go back to Scripture and then hash out and iron out. Pelagianism was finally condemned. Look at the date again. So from that time forth, you will see all these different councils. Because now Christians have freedom, and freedom to discuss, and freedom to make decisions based on the Scripture. But they are not really unanimous. When Athanasius made a stand that he said, this Jesus is the same substance as the Father, majority is against that, or at least they don't believe that. Majority believe that he is of the similar substance. Like I said 2 weeks ago, in our case, that may be, hey, it's similar, same. What's the difference? Reggie.
I have a quick question.
Yes, sir.
How are the classes? People were broken up into very simple classes at that particular time.
Right.
So how was this word spread through all the classes?
Well, because the bishops came together. Like on that case in 325, 300 bishops came together, okay, and discussed that Trinity. Correct. The common people will get it from their bishops, and that common people does not have a scripture on their hand, so inevitably they will have to listen and read, listen, as scripture is read, as scripture is explained. So it is not like us today. That's why our argument is theology becomes better over time. Looking at theology today is much better reading theology of previous years, especially our early Christians. Okay, so it was condemned, but because it was not really the majority thinking, people may say, yes, okay, we believe that, but their experience will say something different. The middle position has been gaining acceptance. What is that middle position? Well, it's between Augustine's view and Pelagius' view. And so it spreads out. Now we have sacramentalism. They have to put that in their practice. Why are we practicing all these things? And again, they don't have that scripture like we do now, where we can say, wait a minute, what about this verse or what about this book. So we will find that this will keep coming back. The middle position will keep coming back. John Cassian, the very first one, or at least he's the leading exponent of these semi-Pelagian. So he argued between these two. He said there must be a middle position. God says, does God have compassion on us because we have shown the beginning of a good will? Or does the beginning of a good will follow because God has compassion on us? No, it is the chicken or the egg? So John Cassian is saying, there must be something in between. Is it man that do his part first? Or is it God that does his beginning or initial divine intervention, you could say. So he agreed with Pelagius that human will is free. That human will is free to do good and not. And here's where he went against Augustine. Says, not against Augustine, that only free will to do evil. Because that's what Augustine said. The bottom of that is when Adam was created, he was able not to sin. But Augustine argued, after that, when he sinned, he says, he is able not to sin. Is that the right one? He is able. He is not able not to sin. Let me put the not. That's a heresy, the first one. He is not able not to sin. And so Cassian said, oh, there must be a middle position. The grace of God and human free will exist harmoniously together. So he said, in all cases, however, the human will is good enough so as to cooperate with God's grace. So he's not shunning God's grace. He is not shunning free will. He said there must be something that both work in that salvation. So Augustinianism came back. Remember, even though it was condemned, the Pelagianism was condemned, majority in the Middle Ages still practicing and still have that idea. But Martin Luther rejected that view, so as he wrote The Bondage of the Will. Some of you may have read that. He places his position with Augustine, denying that the will has such ability and freedom. Said, but instead, human will is enslaved to sin and evil. That's why now when we have the scripture, we have to go back. We now have the advantage of going back to the text, looking at all the theologies, looking at all the histories behind these doctrines. Why are these accepted? Why are these rejected? So they were not. We're not the first Christians. We have to look back and see their argument. Calvin. So this is during the Reformation and post-Reformation. So it attacked both the Pelagian view and the semi-Pelagian view, because that is the majority at the time. The view of sin, and developed his view of sin that was strongly aligned with Augustine, with that of Augustine. So he distanced himself, okay, and he maintained that sin impacts part of man, a part of human nature, but leave other aspects like the will, for example, or human reason untouched. He said, no, every part of man is tainted by sin. And he is the name he called that is the total depravity. Also, he said, not only that, he disagrees with the prevailing view that human will is free. Thus, human beings cannot do any good in relationship to God and his kingdom. This view is called total inability. It's not saying we cannot do good. In fact, Christ said that, right? You as a father, you give your children good things. Okay? But he said, you being evil, and you read that and go, wait a minute. Did Jesus just call him evil? Yes, he did. But the point of these is, what does it mean when we look at the text, when we look at the scripture? So we said, yes, free will is there, but it's not the free will of Adam and Eve. Sin, and again, Romans 5:12, last 2 weeks ago, they said the understanding of that Romans 5:12, the imputation will lead you to, you can say, the trajectory of your theology. So in this case, that Augustinian view came back during the Reformation. Okay? What is the one thing that was invented during that Reformation that scattered all this? The printing press. So 313 started discussions of doctrines. The Reformation era started scripture, not all of them, but started to bring all these different texts, okay, the scripture. And so we can now see, well, the Augustinianism came back during that time. So what about semi-Pelagian? It didn't go away. And my argument is it will not go away. The Roman Catholic Church followed that position. They have been doing that, by the way. And so they taught that both grace of God and the free will of man were operative in salvation. Man could cooperate with God in salvation because his will was weakened but not fatally injured in the fall. So when Adam fell, he broke his legs, maybe another arm, but he is not totally incapacitated, in other words, when it comes to his will to cooperate or to go to God. Any thoughts on this? Yes, sir. So the indulgences, right, is one of those things because look at that. They, like I said, they did not really totally reject. Hey, we don't read the scripture. No, they say, what is sin? If sin is affecting man, what about babies? So they're thinking logically also. Well, what about babies if they die? Are babies sinners? I hope we say yes. And so it's not easy, right? Yes, they are sinners. Well, so if they die, then what? We have to have answers. They have to have answers. So we cannot just, set aside that question. So it is something that people are experiencing. So, and I ask this now. When you got saved, right? You got truly saved. The Lord saved you. What was your experience? In other words, let me ask you, have you read all the scripture before you got saved? Last week I was with one of my co-workers. It is the first time I met a person. He's a moral guy that has read the scripture, but he's not saved. He asked a lot of questions. And that's one of his questions is, I think of Ecclesiastes when I hear him. He said, you know what, Gandhi did all this good, but he said he's going the same place as the worst man that ever lived. He read the scripture. He struggled with that. He asked me that, and I say, yes. But we had an hour of discussion. But my point is, like I said, the first time I met a person, unsaved person, that knows because he's asking. But when we got saved, I didn't read the scripture. So when you got saved, you know your experience. You know what you have experienced. You know you have the will. Did you choose God? You should believe God, choose him to be saved. But my point is, that's all we know. But hopefully we do not stop there. Hopefully we started reading the scripture and asking, why did I get saved? Why did I get saved? Did I get saved because I realized that I understood for the first time I'm a sinner and I need Christ? But what we did not totally understand is, was there anything happening before that? Was there anything God is doing before that? And so I think that's why I said semi-Pelagianism will not go away. Because it's what we know. It's what we experience. It's how we can explain what happened to us. But I argue that is initially. Hopefully as we grow as a Christian, I think there's such thing as sanctification. And it is by the Word of God. We are sanctified by the Word of God. As we learn what happened to us, looking back. And I think the Bible gave us a lot of good examples. One of that is Joseph. If you are in place of Joseph, you do not know, or he did not know what was happening before that. Any other thoughts on this? Lou.
Now
Well, yeah. Because I think that's how we experience it. Right. Sure. Right. I would agree, but I think people, like I said, Blue, when we get saved, that's all we know. That's all how we can explain it.
Yeah.
Right.
You have to have some change.
Right.
You can't really say you believe before, you can't say now.
Right. Right. Yeah, but look at the majority.
Because I believe as you grow, God will reveal to you passages that you never understood before.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah.
Why?
Right. We'll come back to you there, Amy.
People are growing. We don't get into scripture, we get busy. And then
is that true? Especially when we look at how sanctification works, right? We sometimes have the idea that, yes, yeah, salvation is all grace, but then you have to hold on your salvation. No? Pastor?
I think even after we're saved, we still struggle with the sin nature. Part of that
yeah.
Sin nature is our
it doesn't go away. Yes. It's human nature removed when we get saved. We know that. So we have, like I said earlier, we have to be careful on that. Cliff, you have a comment?
And it was just work, and work. And then it came to Lake County Baptist Church, and I was just flooded with doctors. And then
right.
When I went back to Japan, it's kind of like what life is.
Right.
It's very sanctification, but it's one of those, because of the feeling that I have, I kind of like grew more.
Yeah. Just to add, a Roman Catholic view of justification is really sanctification. That's another thing, because you have to do work in order to be justified. So they mix that. So Arminius, it's coming back. He taught that the effects of original sin are removed for everyone by God's grace. So they're not shunning God's grace, but it's removed for everyone by God's grace against the view of Augustinianism. You can say, man did not lose his ability to do good even after the fall. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying there that man cannot do good. All we're saying in this doctrine is nothing we can do can be acceptable to God. To them who are in the flesh, in other words, we are natural men. We cannot please God, the Bible says. He affirmed humanity's solidarity with Adam in sin, guilt, depravity, inability. He didn't reject that, but also posited, and here it is, you'll hear this and read this probably, prevenient grace, sometimes called preventing grace. This prevenient grace from God that eliminated all these problems for all people until they reach the age of accountability. So they have to hold on to the grace of God, but then again, look at the baby. When baby dies, what happens? And so Arminius goes, yeah, the grace of God removed the guilt, and since the baby is not in the age of accountability, when the baby dies, then the baby goes to heaven. Okay, there is a prevenient grace. And so he argued God's justice will be unfair if God condemns the majority of humankind who were unable to believe because of lack of assistance from God. Anyone felt this? When I got saved, this is my argument right here. Sometimes it still is. Just last week, that was the question. Is this God fair? I mean, guy who lived righteously, okay, depending upon that, and then the worst person that ever lived. It's like Ecclesiastes, right? How does the wise die? Just like a fool. Prevenient grace is the universal grace of God that assists man to repent and believe the gospel. So Arminius is just explaining this. Just explaining how a man who is sinful, a sinner, can come to Christ. So he said that, yes, that guilt has been removed by the prevenient grace, a preventing grace of God. So now you and I have the ability. So we now have that ability to come to Christ. What about the condition of man? Go ahead, sir.
The problem with that is that we all have prevenient grace.
Yes.
Therefore, then it still doesn't answer the question, why did I get saved? Because I have reason to glory because I had faith or I made the choice or I had
Correct.
Something in me that was good enough.
Correct.
So it doesn't, that argument doesn't do away with
it. It does not eliminate the problem of how did we get saved? How Ephesians 2 and 9 come in connection to prevenient grace? It doesn't answer Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. If you say, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But then if everyone has the same gift, now it's up to whom? It's up to us. We're back to that. Wait a minute. It's against Ephesians chapter 2. But like I said, it will keep coming back because of we still have that sin nature. We still argue about fairness on that. Well, wait a minute here. Let me just go. Romans 5:12, we took this up. We mentioned Ephesians 2. Notice that death by sin. So death passed upon all men. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And in Colossians, it says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. The point here is, in these verses, we have to grab the idea, what is the dead, meaning we are dead in sin. How do we go by interpreting Romans 5:12? And that's where those two ideas came. Okay? Did it affect man totally? Or did he just broke his leg? Okay? It did not kill him, in other words. And I think that's why we hold to the idea, to the doctrine, the teaching, that every part of our being is affected by sin. We may not be able to explain all these things. Okay, I always point to our doctrines that we don't totally understand, but we grab them because they are taught by the Scripture. The Trinity and the two natures of Christ. He's one person with two natures. 100% man, 100% God. Anyone can explain that? It's not 50-50, but why do we embrace those doctrines? They are specifically taught in the Scripture or by principle. So total inability is the same, not only lacking any spiritual good in ourselves, but also lacking the ability to do anything that will in itself please God. They who are in the flesh, the natural man, cannot please God. The ability to come to God in our own strength is not in us. And so that is not our experience. That's my contention. That is not our experience when we come to Christ. So hopefully when we start looking at the scripture, we understand, at least giving us an understanding a little bit. Look at these texts. So what can man do to change his condition? How else can the scripture show us our ability to change? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? I think it says no one. The Jeremiah 13 is my favorite. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Well, if you're a Filipino, you have a whitening soap. You have all kinds of whitening products, right? And the white, and here you have all kinds of tanning ways to do that. Can Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. I think this is the inability that the scripture is telling us. Matthew 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot. It's an ability. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If it does, what do you call that? It's a miracle. You say it's a miracle, or maybe I got the wrong tree. I was expecting apples and it bears different. But the point of these passages are, and not only these, there is and has to be a miracle if something happens, because this is our experience. But God is telling us, yes, there are passages that will show you exactly who you are. Either make a tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. John 6:44, you remember reading this for the first time? I do. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, sometimes I say, oh, the scripture is not really hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to accept. I understand what it's saying, but then I try to look for other things to explain it. And well, that's because, we already mentioned this, we still have that sin nature. No matter how God shows us, even if he says that, can a leopard change his spots? We already know the answer. We already know if it did, it will be a miracle. And it cannot be a natural process. John 6:65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So where did we get the inability? These principles are teaching inability. Romans 11, oh, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. But the natural man, the unsaved, the way you were, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Someone said, when you're preaching the gospel and they don't find it foolishness from the unsaved, then you're not preaching the gospel. They should look at the gospel and go, what? So Corinthians passage, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And the answer is, God did. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So the question again then is, what does man need to come to Christ? What do we need? If the grace of God, and we all agree, even those that are in a different position agree about the grace of God, the question is, how do we define the grace of God? If the grace of God is necessary in order for men to come to Christ, then we need to first understand what the Bible teaches about the grace of God. There is such a thing as a common grace. So in the last few minutes here, we'll just take a look at understanding the grace of God. Common grace expresses goodness and kindness of God to all people. He is good to all, including those who deny Him, reject Him, hate Him, and ultimately die without Him. It is what God does for all people in all places at all times. But that common grace is not saving grace. Its function is to provide everything, even our very breath comes from Him. It restrains sins and sinners, okay, through different means, the Holy Spirit, the government, the kings, even our conscience, forestalling judgment. It will come someday. So special grace is another one. We have to differentiate that. Sometimes called a saving grace or efficacious grace. It's effective in those to whom it is given. All who are recipients of special grace respond to it and become believers. Its purpose is to, without that regeneration, without God open your understanding, like Lydia started to attending to the words of Paul because of God opening her heart or understanding. So the purpose of special grace is regeneration. I think apart from that, we will still look at everything as foolishness. It is limited to the elect, Romans 1. It is irresistible. That's all it means. It is never successfully rejected. Okay? It doesn't mean that you'll be dragged. Yeah, I've seen those pictures and cartoons, right? You know, God dragging you. It's like, that's not the God of Scripture. Okay? Notice it does not operate contrary to man's will. And this is the paradox. It is not contrary to man's will. This is called compatibilism, the compatibility of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Man is still responsible to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And he cannot be saved apart from that. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Without that, you will not be saved. It involves the drawing power. We look at some of these passages. The work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You're not saved because you had a dream. You're not saved because you have found something written on the sand. You're saved because of Christ and through the Word of God. It gives content to our faith. Okay, the knowledge of truth. And so it applied to individual. It is not saving a church or a group of people. Okay? It is from eternity. Its plan was determined from eternity while the application of that special grace takes place in time. Like the prophets, like Paul, they were separated even if they're still in the womb. God already had planned. Did they get saved while they're still still in the womb? No, they got saved in time. Romans 8:30. Saving grace is not for convicting the living by raising the dead. Let me say that. Saving grace is not for convicting the living, but for raising the dead. I think your notes is correct. It's raising the spiritually dead. Ezekiel 37, when you read those few verses in Ezekiel, think of that is how God operates. You can preach to the bones, but without God giving us that life, understanding the grace of God. So let's summarize here, last couple of minutes here. So again, my point is for you to look more into this. This is just an introduction, but understand these are historically based. Our statement of faith did not happen because four pastors sat down and said, let's see what we want to say. Now, it's been hammered from the beginning. So, Pelagian view, man is totally able. Semi-Pelagian, well, he needs help. You know, but he's still able. He just needs help. So is Arminian. So very much similar, semi-Pelagian and Arminian view. Augustinian view, it's total depravity. He's unable, total inability. So in that case, then, for Pelagian, then grace means what? It helps, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary because the sin did not come through Adam. You are a sinner when you sin. So that means you can live a sinless life. You have that ability. How about semi-Pelagian? Well, you have a common grace. It's given to all and sufficient for salvation. So we mentioned about prevenient grace. This is the grace of God. It's sufficient. It's given to all. So remember, fairness is one of those arguments. Is it fair? You're given grace, right? And now it's up to you. That's fair. But that's not fairness, really, when we look at the Scripture. So very similar. I mean, the same as Arminian. Okay? But what about Augustinian view? The common grace is not for salvation. It is given to all, yes, to convict, and to influence, but not for the purpose of salvation. God is good, and He is good to all, at all times, in all places. So what is the need then? The need is the special grace given to the elect or believers for salvation, also called efficacious or saving grace. Because why? We know not everyone is saved. How and why then does man come to Christ to be saved? Pelagian, here I am. You know, you come to God. I come and I came by myself. Right? Semi-Pelagian, I started to come but I need help, right? I need help. So that is the summary. Well, how did Arminian do? Well, Arminian started with God. Still the same. God started the process then I cooperated. Okay? Then I cling to God. What is the Augustinian view? Christ brought me here. Okay? So that I think that's the biblical view of calling. So looking at our statement of faith, now we're a couple of minutes over, but this belief here came from the very first when Christians argued, put together. It's not unanimity, that's unity or unanimous decision. It's a decision based on the Scripture. Even if it's a minor position, when it's biblical position, the providence of God honored that doctrine. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your graciousness to us. You are kind to all, and your grace is upon us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.